Hi, welcome. I am Stephanie Pavlantos, and you are listening to Grafted, Jewish Roots of Christianity. My guest today is Bonnie Manning. And Bonnie, I thank you for being here, and I just want to welcome you today.
Well, thank you, Stephanie. It's such a pleasure to be on your show.
And I'm going to just give you a little bit of bio about Bonnie, and she's a writer and an author. So she has several, I think you said 12 books out. So she has a lot of books out there on Amazon, and she's got a website, which we will give you. But she is an award-winning author of two fictional books, Walter the Homeless Man and Polishing Jade. And she's also the author of inspirational teaching books and devotionals, and also just like really these different series. At least there's one series in here called Unmasking the Unseen, and which she won an award for. So she has been recognized in women's fiction, and she was also awarded a distinguished favorite in Christian genre from the Independent Press Award. So she is a student of God's word. She is a mother and a wife, and I think you live down by the beach somewhere very, very warm, which is nice. So, but you have, we've talked for a few hours, which is always fun when I have a guest on to be able to talk to them beforehand and really get to know them and ask questions and find out where my guest is coming from before we get on and record. And so I think we learned a lot about each other, but we had really deep conversations about scripture. And you write a lot about the unseen realm, and there's the spirits and Hasatan, or Satan, as we have used. And I'm going to let you talk about that. But you also have a very inspirational testimony. And so I thought if you want to start there, you can start by telling us a little bit more about yourself.
Okay, well, thank you. I was raised in an Assembly of God church. My parents were both heavily involved in the church. My dad was a missionary to Ecuador and Mexico at one time. They both were Sunday school teachers, and they worked with the children. And my mother worked the prayer line. And so we were taken to church 2, 3, 4 times a week, sometimes more. Mm-hmm. And this Assembly of God type atmosphere was quite charismatic. Mm-hmm. And when I would go to church with other friends or people in our neighborhood, I noticed this drastic difference. And I was born again at a very early age. I think I was 5 or 6 years old. Mm. And I had a deep hunger to study God's word, even as a small child. And as I got older, I would try to follow along with the pastor who was preaching, and I would continue reading. And I would notice that a lot of times, if he would have just read further, it really wasn't the same context he was presenting from the pulpit. Mm-hmm. And so during my teen years, I ended up marrying someone who was broken and could be abusive. And I strayed from my roots in Christianity. I was in a condition where it was just difficult. And so in my 30s, I divorced him and I ran full force back to the Father. And my mother at the time had become very sick, and she was later diagnosed with Parkinson's disease and Lewy body dementia, which is what Robin Williams had. But anyway, she was still caught up with these healing evangelists, and she was giving money. She was going to their crusades. And I would notice as I was attending these different revival or events with these speakers who, if I mentioned their names, everybody listening right now would probably know them. And they would scream and yell at Satan, and they would tell him he could not cross that bloodline, and they would plead the blood of Jesus. They would do all these things, but my mother only got worse. And I had so many questions. Why is my righteous mother so sick? Why doesn't any of these tactics they're using, any of these words they're speaking, why isn't it working? And so in my late 30s, I had an encounter in the night, and I was given a download of Genesis 1 or Bereshith in my spirit. And the Father was speaking to me to get my house in order. And as I was hearing this in my spirit, as the word was being read, I could just hear this voice saying, you know, I didn't give you this life just to live it any way you want. Don't you cherish the life I've given you? I want you, you know, it was basically, I want you to get your house in order. I want you to trust me. I want you to have this holy fear of me. And after this encounter, this God I'd learned about all my life, this book I'd been reading all my life, suddenly I had this holy fear, Stephanie. I'd never had it before. It was a reference. It was very different.
Wow. I understand. I relate a lot your story about reading scripture, and along with the pastor, you know, I would do that too. I would read and I'm like, well, here it is. It's just like four verses down where you stopped. And so here explains what you're talking about. And because, you know, let's face it, scripture wants us to understand. God wants us to understand his word. And so we use scripture to explain scripture. And yeah. And that helps us. And but I think a lot of us are just in tune to, this is what my pastor said, it says, instead of reading it. And I know that you are a student of the Bible. You've read, and you explain that with your own health issues, it gave you. And I'm going to quote something you said when we were talking. But you said some of your illnesses saved your life.
They did.
Can you explain that a little bit?
Well, before this encounter, you know, I divorced my first husband, and I had spent 7 years, I think, alone. My life kind of happens in sevens, the number of completion. But shortly after that, I was sexually assaulted. And I had 3 sons to raise, basically alone, no child support. My ex-husband was not coming to pick them up. He was not in their lives. And I was trying to go to college and work and do all these things. And after the sexual assault, I began to drink. And I began to use that as a band-aid because I was just like a robotic shell of a person. And so even some mornings when I would get my children off to school, I would still be drunk. And I'm just going to be brutally honest. I would pick up my Bible, still intoxicated, crying out to the Father, help me, save me, heal me. I do not want to be this person. I do not want to live this life. And so that night with that encounter, I catapulted up out of the bed. I remember walking to my bedroom window, looking out at the moon and thinking, this voice I am hearing hung the moon in the heavens. And shortly after this encounter, I began to get very sick. And I mean, so sick, I had to quit my job. I was slurring my speech. I was falling into walls. I had appointments with neurologists and endocrinologists and, you know, all of the MRIs and everything else. And one morning on my 40th birthday, I got out of bed and my legs buckled under me and they wouldn't hold me up. I was terrified, Stephanie. And I remember crawling to this, I had a little table where my Bible sat and a little chair. And I remember I climbed up on the chair and I raised my hands to the heavens and I said, "Father, are you taking my life?" And because I was well read, I remember even saying, "You sent the prophet to Zechariah and told him to get his house in order that you were taking his life." And he pled for 15 more years and he told you all the great things he has done. And I have nothing to tell you. And I randomly opened my Bible and it landed in John concerning Lazarus. And the first verse my eyes landed on said, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." And I knew that that was not a magic eight ball moment, that was a divine moment. And so this sickness led me to study just, you know, continuously sickness, demons, angels, Satan, fallen, you know, everything in the Bible I was studying. But not only that, the sickness got me still. I was not running around trying to do everything in my own strength. Mm-hmm. I lost my home. Shortly after that, my husband at the time left the country, never came back. Mm-hmm. One by one, I was going through this Job situation and the Father had me right where he wanted me. Mm-hmm. And so I spent a year with him just healing, delivering me. I didn't need a deliverance minister. He was healing and delivering me on my couch.
Yeah. I understand. I didn't share this with you. I was thinking about it while you were talking, but my dad, now I didn't know this until like just years ago, but my dad had a real problem with gambling and he lost a lot of the money, you know, for house payments, whatever my mom needed the money for. My dad would gamble it away from the stories I've heard recently. Now, once I was born, he really wasn't like that at all anymore, but he had a stroke and he fell from a ladder from his business and he was what they call an executive chef. So he was putting some supplies away and had the stroke while he was up on the ladder and fell, and he was paralyzed on the right side for the rest of his life. So he was no longer working. He was no longer really doing anything to provide for us as that far as that went. But the thing was, is that, you know, I would hear my mom crying over it and asking, "Why me? Why me?" But my dad became a godly man through his sickness. He became a lover of Jesus. His nose was always in his Bible. His ears were listening to a pastor, a preacher, evangelist, whoever he could tune in on the radio at that time. That's what he listened to day in and day out. He listened to God's word. He read God's word and it changed his life. But that one incident, I believe, set the course for my dad to be the man that he was and raise his children in the church. So while it didn't take his physical life, it changed him spiritually. And I think it was a tremendous, I'm not my mom. I can understand where she came from. You know, she had lost a strong man, but she gained a godly man. And so I think that's kind of what I hear you saying, is that, you know, where your flesh is weak, but your spirit is now strong. And that's how I would describe my dad. And so, yeah, so I think that we can't put down or keep asking why God does something. We ask him more like, "What are you doing?" And, you know, in the sense of, how is this going to bring me closer to you? How is this going to impact my relationship with you? Is it going to blossom it? You know, because he's not going to do anything that's going to take it down a notch. He's not trying to pull us away from himself. He's always trying to bring us close to himself.
I agree. And so many people, I think when they get sick, they become bitter or angry, or they're searching for miracles and potions and, you know, the latest oil, the latest natural. What, they're always searching. I'm not saying that's wrong, but he's the great physician. And he also, he's the one who spins that potter's wheel. And if you were to go back in time and talk to the prophets, oh my goodness, the suffering servants. And and so, you know,
all you have to read is Hebrews 11 to find out what happened to them all.
But, and you know, the Father is so good, because I wouldn't trade a minute of that journey, because I was homeless a year. And I had no way to go to work. I had no 401k left, lost everything. I mean, it, like a bad country song, I lost it all. And the Father would just show up in the most unique ways. And, you know, I had three classes left to graduate college. And I couldn't go. And I've got student loans piling up. And the Father even paid all my student loans. Right before I met my husband, they said, well, they have this new program. We'll pay this $15,000 loan off if you'll go finish your last three courses.
Wow.
The English professor I met as an 11th grade dropout at 30 years old in a community college is one of my greatest mentors. And she edits all my books. We go to we used to go to dinner together. I mean, the Father just totally takes care of things if we trust him. And so it was during that time that I really started studying more deeply about these false prophets, false miracle workers, doing these signs and wonders, and yet looking deeper into all these things. And what I found was not what I had been taught my whole life.
And you and I talked a lot about the flesh. You talked about deliverance ministry to me about, there are many out there who probably listening who don't understand deliverance ministry, don't understand some of these things, because they do are more prevalent in the charismatic churches. If you're Baptist, you probably have never experienced some of these things, but you certainly start having people, whether they get words from the Lord, whether they get prophecies, whether they, like you said, will shout and command Satan to do this or that, or not to do this or that. And you're, a lot of times that you're talking about that it's more from the flesh, as far as what's going on in our bodies and what's happening to us is almost self-caused, in the sense of that it's our flesh.
Yes.
Instead of some kind of spiritual thing coming against us.
Yes, Stephanie. And, you know, when you were speaking, it reminded me of Jude, because he says, yet in the same way, these people also, by their visionary dreaming, defile the flesh, reject the Lord's authority, and defame glorious beings. Those are angels. But when Michael the archangel, disputing with the devil, was arguing about the body of Moses, he did not dare to render a judgment against him for slander, but said, may the Lord rebuke you. But these people slander whatever they do not understand, and whatever they do not understand, like animals without reason, by these things they are destroyed. And so, you know, I was thrown in that deliverance ministry. So a year later, after being homeless and everything else, I was thrown into all types of ministries. And I believe it was all part of God's design and plan for me and for my pen. Because if you don't experience things, it's hard to write about them. And so write what you know.
Right.
But when I was in the deliverance ministry, I noticed that people would come in that were in need of counsel and prayer and deliverance, and the pastor would make them write down every person they ever slept with in their life, every person they ever kissed, if there was anyone in their family who were Mormons or Latter-day Saints or any type of cult they thought, or any Satanism or any tarot readings or everything. And I thought, well, when Yeshua cast out demons, he didn't make them sit down. He just said, be free. Mm-hmm. Even the woman with the alabaster box who's anointing his feet, the men in the room said if he knew what type of woman she was.
Right.
You know, and when we're reading the Gospels, if we really studied those verses closely, and even the verses on salvation, you know, he tells Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to your house. He hasn't even been to the cross yet. Because Zacchaeus is repenting, and he's right. No longer going to do these things he's doing. And so once I started seeing all this fear involved in this ministry of sorts, and seeing the pompousness and the pride of commanding angels and doing all these things that we never read the apostles or anyone doing. Matter of fact, we don't hear them yelling or screaming at Satan once. Yes, the man Peter, Yeshua tells him, get behind me, Satan, because that word means adversary. Mm-hmm. And Peter was being an adversary. And so that's something I try to cover in yes. the book series.
Yes, you did. And you did a great job at that, because when I read Unmasking Satan, then you started in the first few chapters of explaining that Ha Satan is a Hebrew word meaning the accuser or the adversary. And you gave examples of where that phrase is used as adversary throughout the Old Testament. And I thought that was really interesting and very well done, because we do need to see that, well, number one, Lucifer is not a name. You make that point as well, and I've heard that many, many times. And Ha-Satan or Satan is not a name either. It's a Hebrew word meaning adversary. And so there's a lot there that you kind of unpack in the very beginning of your book to kind of help us see where these words came from.
Yes, because it's interesting when we start looking very closely at the Old Testament or Tanakh, we don't hear about all these demons and Satan until mm-hmm. the Newer Testament, the Brit, where, you know, there's been a lot of time, especially in the exile, where a lot of Hellenism and a lot of things have crept in, even into, yes, Judaism. And and so I like to cover passages where, you know, the Apostle Paul, there is a man in the congregation who's been involved in incest or adultery. He's been involved in a sexual sin. And Paul says, turn this one over to Satan. Well, where does the fallen angel live? Do we go to his address? Do we knock on his door? I mean, we have to look at these things and look at them deeper and read full chapters. And you know, Paul even says, you know, turn him over so that he can deal with this flesh nature, because it's sort of like Miriam, remove her from the camp. Let her think about the words she spoke against Moses and his wife, and let her repent, and then we will bring her back in. And so Paul is saying, you know, turn this one over, and then once they repent, we will bring them back into the fold. I don't think he was saying, turn him over to the Romans to, you know, quarter him, or, you know, flog him. I don't think that's what he's stating. But again,
turn him over to his flesh.
Yes, his flesh.
Let him work out his fear, or what? It's work out your salvation with I can't even talk today. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And it's kind of like letting him. And I think you make a really good point there. So we're talking that a lot of this comes from our flesh. And if you give the person, you know, basically you turn them back to their flesh. You need to go and examine what your flesh desires. What are your true desires? Is it to know and be like Yeshua, or is it to live for your flesh and your own earthly desires, which are death?
Yes. And even when we're reading in, I believe it's 1 Timothy, it might be 2 Timothy, but when he says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you, people take that as, I don't even know what they're thinking when they quote that. Because if we read the chapter before and then the fullness of that chapter, he's saying, look, when, you know, don't badmouth these elders. Don't try to be in the limelight. Don't be usurping authority in the congregation. Don't try to preach the good news to get filthy money. He's saying, you need to resist all these things. And so, you know, one of the examples that I'll explain to people is, let's take a man who's been addicted to pornography for 20 years. And he is delivered, he is set free, he comes to know the Messiah, he's in his word, he's grounded. And then he is sent to Las Vegas or somewhere on a business matter. He checks into a hotel and there's porn in the hotel. Well, I don't think some fallen angel took a porn magazine and laid it in his hotel room. It is there.
Right.
And he now has to resist that, remove it from his room, throw it in a garbage dispenser, because if he leaves it there, that temptation is before his eyes. He's, you know, it's causing him to remember when he used to be satisfied by that lust nature. And so one of the passages that really rings true, and I'm not sure, I think it's Matthew 15. Yeshua tells the people that it is out of their heart that comes murder and adultery and lying and stealing and coveting. All of these things are what make a man impure, and it all comes out of his heart. Just like the prophet, he said, the heart is deceitfully and wicked. Who can know it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and again, you made me think of something, because think of how quick we are to blame others for anything. We are in a culture that takes no responsibility for their own actions. We blame the government. We blame our spouse. We blame our boss. We blame our pastor. We blame somebody in the church. You know, if they hadn't done this, I would have never done that. We don't take responsibility for our own triggers and our own lashing out, you know, of whatever. Like, we are fragile people. We get hurt, and those hurts can build up inside of us, and they can manifest into bitterness, anger, rejection, all sorts of things that then comes out when we're triggered. So it's actually kind of knowing yourself, knowing what triggers you and why. And it's the same for any addiction. You know, when my husband gave up alcohol and certain even drugs way back when, before I ever knew him, but, you know, he would think he could go to a bar and preach the gospel. Well, the Lord's just like, no, you can't go there and preach the gospel. That's not for you to do. And he learned he had to stop, you know, there were things that were too tempting, and he was just putting it right there in front of him. And it's no different with anybody. You may not have an addiction. I may not have an addiction, but there are other triggers that might cause us to go into our old sin nature, go back to that nature. And we can't blame Satan for it or anybody, like you say, fallen angel, but we can't blame that on a spiritual realm when it is our flesh, when it's our issue and our addiction and our problem that we need to deal with. We need to go and turn to the Father for strength. That's the only place that we need to go.
Yeah, and I think you make an excellent point, because that's the instructions that the Father gave to Cain. He was like, this evil inclination, it desires to have you.
Mm-hmm.
But you can battle over this. You know, what are you going to do here, Cain?
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't say anything about Lucifer or this fallen angel is tempting you right now.
Mm-hmm.
He says, you can overcome this, Cain.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and when I read that and learned the words in Hebrew, there were two pronouns. One, when he says, this wishes to have you, that pronoun goes back to his sin. And then, but you can, it wants to master you, but you can over, what's the word? I forget now, yeah, what the word was.
You can overcome it.
You can overcome it. But that it's, you can overcome it, goes back to his jealousy or his anger that was referred to earlier. That's what he was told. You're right. That's what he was told to overcome, to resist, because it was his nature, his sin nature, the anger he was feeling for having his offering not be enough, be rejected. So he was angry by that. And the Lord told him to overcome that, to resist that. So I think that's kind of very interesting, because right off the bat, he's telling them that you're going to fall into sin, but you can resist the anger, the jealousy, the bitterness, the unforgiveness that takes you into sin.
Yeah, and what you were mentioning earlier about blaming everyone, one of the things I've noticed too is the lower the self-esteem and self-worth in a person, the louder they are and the more they, you know. And so this introspection and this healing that needs to be done, that's so important for the body of Messiah, because mm-hmm. we want to raise strong, healthy children.
Mm-hmm.
And we want them to know his word, and we want them to know the truth of his word.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, going back to how I was raised with a lot of these things, it did not make sense. And I saw people being very harmed by it. And instead of getting delivered, many times they were more full of fear and more full of everything. Mm-hmm. It was having the opposite effect, you know. And so objects in their home, you know, those could be demonized. And part of me, I remember when I was studying that, and I write about generational curses and, you know, these different things in book 2, Spirits Unveiled. But we don't hear anything about, you know, Joseph's given a ring, he's given a robe, he's wearing the headdress, the Pharaoh's probably a serpent, who knows? I mean, he's second in command over Egypt. Right. Daniel's given a necklace, I think. They don't say anything about that. There's no mention.
Right.
And so I started looking deeper in this, because the people in this deliverance ministry also, they would plead the blood of Jesus over their washing machine that was 20 years old. We have to start rethinking these things we've been taught, because they've been creeping in and creeping in and growing and growing and growing until, you know, I mentioned the quote, if you tell a lie big enough and you tell it often enough, people will believe it. And we are creatures of habit. We will follow a shepherd, and we will mimic what they tell us and what they say is the truth. Yes. And so
we parrot a lot, right?
We do. And so I remember thinking, well, is there an imaginary bloodline they put around this person? Now they're saying this fallen angel can't cross it. Well, is he just walking around on the earth? And how can he be in Japan tormenting that person, and over here in Canada, and he wreaked havoc over there, and he's doing this? Is he as powerful as the Almighty? Is he omnipresent, omnipotent? Is he No, we've got to stop because, you know, their father says that he, even Job knew. He said, are we to receive at the hand of God good and not also, you know, tragedies or the things that are happening? And he creates it. He says that everything is created by him and for him. And so we notice at the end of the book of Job, when you read the last chapter, his brothers and his friends and everybody, they come and they pray and they bring a blessing. And it says over all the things that the Lord Adonai allowed to fall upon him. There was no mention of a fallen angel at the end of the story. And why isn't Paul talking about Lucifer, this fallen angel? Why aren't any of the apostles talking about this fallen angel? We read really with careful study the opposite about angelic beings. They are mighty. They are worshiping on the throne room. They do his bidding. They are glorious. And so I think once we unlearn some of the lies, not that I know everything, I think we can see a lot more healing in the body when we quit blaming and we look in the mirror and we say, maybe I was suspicious of this person. I didn't have a very good first, what do you call it when you first meet a person?
Impression.
Yeah, my impression at first, they seem a little kooky or they seem a little prideful or pompous. We have no idea what is going on in that person's life. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, right. What did Lincoln say? I don't like that man. I need to get to know him better. That's a good quote.
Right. And I wrote down something you said when we were talking on the phone, and you said, the body of believers need to walk in Yeshua's power and authority and do what he did, right? We need to understand the power and authority we have to be overcomers. We don't have to live in our sin and with triggers and in, you know, this spiritual illness. I mean, we're all going to have illnesses. That's why we're going to die. We're never going to be totally healed, or we would never die. So, but I do believe that he wants us to walk in wholeness in our emotions and in our spiritual life. We can be whole. We may have some things that hurt and that ache and that don't work right, but we can still be whole as believers in and walking with him in wellness and in wholeness in every other way.
For sure. I think that's so important too, because once you know your identity in him, once you know your role in the body, once you know what you were created to do, and you get busy doing that, and you're walking in that humble spirit. I mean, here's the thing. We're all flowers quickly fading. You can go to the gym every day. You can make your own granola. You can have a six pack. You can do all the things. You're still a flower quickly fading.
Yes.
You watch the seasons change. And I always say this, Stephanie, you don't see anybody running over to a flower fading and injecting it with Botox and painting its leaves and trying to make them look brighter. No, it naturally goes back into the earth. And because we believe in the Messiah and we believe in his resurrection glory, we have our hope. We have our belief. And we will one day see him face to face, and this veil, we will know. Mm-hmm. And so why not be more concerned about, you know, am I treating these people right? Am I guarding my heart? Am I speaking words that really are not, you know, favorable about this person or even about my own self? And what I've found mostly while ministering is that, and I think women are harder on themselves a lot of times than men, but they don't know their worth. They don't see their beauty.
Yeah. And I talked to Dr. Deb about that, Deb Gold.
I love her.
Yeah, yeah. Talk to her about that because we are hard on ourselves. I mean, my husband might look at himself and say, oh, you know, I don't look like I did when I was 40 or when I was 30. But, you know, he's still strong. He still concentrates on what he can do now. You know, I can still do this. I can still do that. And I look at in the mirror and say, I can't do this anymore. I can't do that anymore. And it's just funny. Our mindsets are different. But I think the Lord wants us to look in the mirror and see I'm his child. I am greatly loved and cherished, so much so that he died for me so I can have life. So much so that he was willing to suffer for my sin. And really, I found a great quote because I really like quotes, but
you too.
But it was like he didn't just die for our sins. He died to show us how to die, how to carry our own crosses, how to die to ourselves, you know, because we still need to die to ourselves. And again, I heard a great sermon. It was a little mini sermon on a reel or something, but he goes, why do men dress like they're going to a funeral when they go to their own wedding? He goes, you have the woman who's dressed in beautiful white, but you have the man and he's dressed the same way he would if he were going to a funeral or in a coffin. And he goes, because a man has to die to himself in order to get married. He has to die to his bachelorhood, die to his days of drinking with his friends and frat parties and playing on the computer, playing his games. You know, he has to die to that single life because now he's going to be a husband and maybe a father. And he's got to come out through this ceremony as a different man. And I thought that was excellent because it really does show that we all have to die to our flesh, to our desires, to walk with the Lord. And I think that's the main thing you're saying here.
Yeah, and you know, reminded of the verse that says, husbands, love your wife as the Messiah loved the ecclesia, the body, mm-hmm. and died for her, right? Mm-hmm. And so I feel like too, you know, when you were talking about this death, I have a chapter in one of my devotionals, I think, I can't remember, but it's called, Can You Drink This Cup? And when we're reading the disciples, you know, once they're asking, can we sit on this side in your kingdom? And they want their lofty positions of authority and all this stuff. And he says, but can you drink this cup I drink? And they all did. They all suffered horrific deaths.
Right.
And we see John or Yochanan the Mercer. His head is completely cut off.
Yeah.
And Yeshua does not prevent it. He doesn't break into the prison and tell his disciples, we're going to rescue John and get him out of here. No, they all died or went through horrific things. And I've noticed in my own life, when you suffer greatly in any area, maybe it's not physical, but when you suffer greatly, you have great empathy for those who are suffering those same things. Mm-hmm. But in Hebrews 4, we are told that Yeshua was tempted in every point.
Right.
And he was suffering in every way. And so.
And he was tempted with the same temptations we have.
Right. And so I just think that the more we work on these things, the better and the more whole we can become. And with that, we can spread the good news and do it the right way because we haven't been doing it the right way. And I'm not just talking about getting a blowhorn and doctrines that we know now or we think, you know, I'm talking about doing it the right way because they will know that we are followers of Messiah because of our love.
Right. Yes.
And sometimes love corrects. but mm-hmm. there's a right way and a wrong way.
Mm-hmm. There is. So. Yeah, that's good stuff. We're almost out of time, so I just want to share a little bit. So your pen name, so if people want to find your books, it's Tekoa, T-E-K-O-A, Manning. And you are on Amazon. And I will leave your website in the show notes and all about your different books. I'll leave Satan. I keep saying this backwards because I think there's a book out there. I won't say it because then I'll just confuse everybody. But your book is Unmasking Satan.
My book is Satan Unmasked.
Oh, see, that's what I was saying it wrong. So and thank you.
So the second book is Spirits Unveiled. And the third book is Wolves
Unveiled. Satan Unmasked. And I had been saying, because the next thing is Unmasking the Unseen series. And so I think I messed it up. So I'm sorry.
Oh, it's fine.
Satan Unmasked is the title of the book I was talking about. So, and I'll leave those links. So don't go by what I said, but go by what I write down. So, but it's been a pleasure having you, and I appreciate your time and all the work that you've put into your books and your writing and your teaching. And it's been very eye-opening. I don't just get people on here who think just like me. It's to show other sides to other teachings, other people's beliefs and an understanding of scripture. And I think it's important that we have a wide variety so that we understand and we can see that maybe our narrow view is not just the view that's out there, that there are other views out there. And maybe part of our view is wrong, or some of it is wrong, or all of it is wrong. And we need to broaden our learning, you know, to understand more. So I think it's good to have different views of things, but also to learn. And you back up everything you say with scripture. And so, yeah, so take a look at her books and some of her teaching and learn something. So thank you.
Well, thank you for having me on the show, Stephanie. It's been a real joy and a pleasure to meet you.
And me too.
I hope people enjoy this series. I would suggest getting the whole series in order to, especially if you're going to read book one, please get book two so you can learn more about the spiritual world and sickness and mental illness and things right. like that.
Yes. Very good. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. Thank you for listening to today's episode. If you enjoyed it, please leave a review, share, and subscribe. You can find me on YouTube and my Facebook group, Discovering Our Hebrew Roots. Thank you for listening. See you next week.